or something else, but we'll see. All right, let's pray. Father, I love you. Thank you for today. Thank you for being good to us. Thank you for your word, Lord. I thank you for just a great time last night with the class, just hanging out. Lord, Thanksgiving is, we should be thankful all the time, but it's a great time for us to be thankful for you and what you've done for us and what you're doing in the class. You know, in how you're growing these families. We just thank you for the blessings. We thank you even for the trials at times so that we can grow in you. And we do just pray for Tucker and Ellie, Lord. And, you know, some people, it's not a big deal, but we do pray for Ellie's health, that you just give her great health through the pregnancy. Lord, we pray for the baby and that things would go well and you continue to grow their family. Just be with Tucker as he ministers to Ellie through this. And we pray for Isley, Lord, and she's got some health things going on. We pray that you would just lift her up, lift the doctors up, just allow those things to work themselves out, and just pray for their family as a whole. Lord, we pray for the Wares, and as Dwayne's been recovering from surgery and Amy's been carrying a heavy load, I pray that we would just continue to lift them up and help them any way that we can. Lord, I also just came to mind, pray for Holly Barnes' mother. She has surgery tomorrow, so Holly's there ministering to her mom, and I pray that things go well with that and she's able to have good conversations with her mom. Pray that things go well with that. And we just pray for your word, Lord, and that it would go forth boldly, that you would transform us from the inside out with it, that we wouldn't be better, but we would be more like you. And so, Lord, that we would just lay our cares down at your feet, and that you would just grow us in those things. Lord, I pray you'd just speak to us today. Thank you for a great time last night with the class. We pray for the events that are coming up. And as we, you know, get close to Thanksgiving, I pray that you would just give us a good time with our families. A lot of us have lost family that we're going to be spending time with. And so, I pray that you would just give us doors of utterance and that we would be just obedient to speak. We're going to talk about that a little bit today. So I pray that you would just get the glory for all of it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, if you got your Bibles, open up to Acts chapter 10. We're going to keep pushing forward through this chapter. I don't have time at all to really do review from the first couple weeks of this, but let me get where I need to be and we'll get going. So Acts chapter 10, we know by now, you probably knew before, but it's the chapter where God takes the gospel to the Gentiles. It's like the first step into the gospel getting to the Gentiles. And we understand that, yes, Paul is the one, the apostle, who goes to the Gentiles, but God uses Peter first, and that's key because it's a transitional time. And so God used the Jewish leader to do this so that we'll find out when we get to chapter 11, he's confirming to the other Jewish members of the church that, hey, this is okay. Like, if Paul would have just went, if God would have sent him and he would have went, there would have been people within the Jewish church that would have been like, wait a minute, this, within the Jewish believers, there wasn't a Jewish church and a Gentile church, it was the church, but there would have been Jewish believers who would have thought, this isn't right. And so God, in his providence and his sovereignty, he sends Peter first. And so that's kind of how this thing has started. And so he goes, you know, we understand that, you know, God shows up to, again, I don't have time to go over the points. You'll have to listen to the last 2 weeks' teaching. But God is, where are we at here? Wow, I've been through a lot already. So the title is When Faith Meets Obedience, and we're working through it. We're not going to get done today. My plan would be to get done the first week of December, because we won't be here next week, to get through the rest of this chapter. But When Faith Meets Obedience, and then we have five different just interactions that we've been looking at. And so there was interaction with the Lord and Cornelius and how he showed up to him and you know, met with him even as a lost man, as his prayers were going up. And, you know, God answers his prayer how? By sending him somebody with the gospel. That's how God answers. And then, you know, there was the interaction of the Lord and Peter, and, you know, he was changing his heart, saying, hey, don't be calling anything unclean that I'm calling clean. You know, don't be thinking that you know when you don't know, because too often that's what we do in the church, is we think, well, I know. Well, just because you did know doesn't mean you still know. And so make sure you're always willing to grow through those things. And again, I don't have time to go through all the different points and whatnot. And so, anyway, God shows up to Cornelius. He's like, hey, here's what I want you to do. Send some guys for this guy named Peter. You know, down the road a couple towns, send for this guy and tell him that he needs to come back to you. And then God comes to Peter and says, hey, you know, he shows him these visions of, don't be calling unclean animals, or clean animals unclean. You know, I can do anything. And by the way, there's some guys at the door coming to get you. And Peter's like, what? And so that's kind of how we've gotten to so far. I don't have time to go back and reread it. And so let's pick up in Acts chapter 10 and verse 22. Let's just pick up there because that's kind of how it's went so far. And it said, they said, these were the guys who Cornelius had sent to this guy, Simon the Tanner, to go look for the guy named Simon Peter. And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man. So they're like giving his rap sheet, like he's worthy of you coming. They're just listing all these things. A just man and one that feareth God and a good report from all the nation of the Jews was warned from God by a holy angel to send for thee unto his house or into his house and to hear words of thee. That's all they said. Boss man said to come get you because God told him that you were going to come and tell him something. That's basically, in my words, what they said to him. And then here's what happens. Verse 23, then called he them in. So basically Peter invites them in. They stay the night. And he says he lodged them. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. That's really important, like really, really important. We'll get back to that in a minute. But certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And on the morrow, after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them and had called together kinsmen and near friends. He's like, hey, this guy's coming. We need to have a party. Get ready. Hey, Brady, open the door. Somebody, I think, make sure it's not locked anyway. Somebody was peeking in. Make sure they know that they're welcome. So, okay. And on the morrow, they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and he called together the kinsmen and near friends, and Peter was coming in. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. Cornelius is worshiping this guy. He doesn't even know who he is. He's worshiping him. But Peter took him up, saying, stand up. I myself also am a man. He's like, get up. What are you doing? Why are you falling on the ground before me? I'm just a dude just like you are. I can testify to that. For whatever reason, when people think that you're somebody, they want to treat you different. And I'm like, you guys got no idea. I'm just a dude that God has called. Don't treat me any different than you would treat anybody else. God can use you no different than he can use me, and no different than he can use anybody else that's saved. So stop giving reverence to people instead of to God. That's what I would say about that. Moving on. Verse 27, and as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, you know that it is unlawful for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come into another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore, I came unto you without gainsaying, meaning without controversy. I didn't argue with God. I just came. As soon as I was sent for, I ask therefore for what intent you have sent for me. He's like, okay, I came. Why am I here? That's the big question. Peter's got, what am I doing here? And Cornelius said, it's kind of like the back and forth of the story. He's like, I got to tell you the story one more time to make sure you know that this is of God. 4 days ago, I was fasting until this hour. In the ninth hour, I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thy alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He's lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner by the seaside, who when he cometh, he shall speak with thee. And then he's like, here's what I did. Immediately, therefore, I sent unto thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now, therefore, as we are all here present before God to hear things that are commanded unto thee. He's like, so here's why you're here. God said to send for you, so I did, and now you're here, and I invited a whole bunch of people, so don't let us down. That's basically what he says. What you got? You know, and so that's kind of their interaction so far. And so we've been going through these different teaching points as we do this. So there was, Cornelius and the Lord Peter and the Lord Peter and Cornelius. And there's different teaching points. Go back and listen to them. So anyway, we're going to pick up where we're at today. So remember the culture as we jump into this. The Jews and the Gentiles, they didn't really get along. They were different. The Jews believed that they had cornered the market on godliness. They just really believed that you couldn't be godly if you weren't Jewish. And so, they just... The Jews looked down on the Gentiles, especially when it came to religion. That you guys aren't God's chosen people. Why would we talk to you? And so in turn, the Gentiles, they didn't really have a lot of respect for the Jews because they thought that they were better than them. You know, it's no different than, you know, you have somebody maybe at work or, you know, in your family or here, there, whatever the situation, that the person, they just think that they're better than you. And you're like, okay, whatever. If that's what you think, I don't really care for you either. And that's typically the mindset we have, even if we just don't say anything. So they just didn't really like each other. Go back to, you know, the story of the woman at the well with Jesus and, you know, all the different interactions between the Jews and the Gentiles. They just didn't like each other. So remember this culture, and what's happening here is something big. God does his biggest work in the most unordinary circumstances, by the way. You know, think throughout the entire Bible. God does his biggest work in the most unordinary circumstances. God tells Noah to build a boat. It's never rained. You know, God tells, you know, all these different people. Hey, David, I want to use you, a little guy who's never been to battle. I want you to go slay the giant. Over and over again, he uses the most unordinary circumstances to prove that he is God. So why would we think anything different when we come to a story like this? God's using the most unordinary circumstances for this to happen. So teaching point number 7, if you're keeping a list through the last several weeks, is where we're in verse 23. Something we need to make sure we understand, and I'll talk about what this means in a minute, but being blameless is the best way to keep from being blamed. And you might be like, well, duh. But being blameless is the best way to keep from being blamed. And I'll tell you what that means in a minute, because sometimes we're like, yeah, I know what that means, but the way you're living doesn't really show me that you know what that means. So, you know, we're to be blameless before God and men, is what the Bible says. Too often we have this mindset of, well, God knows what's going on in my life. God knows what's going on in my circumstances. The Bible says we're to be blameless before God and men in different circumstances, right? Philippians 2:15, we're supposed to be blameless and harmless, what? In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. I mean, I won't go through the entire verse, but, you know, not just before God, we're supposed to be blameless before men. Matthew 18:16, you know, out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, and that's kind of what happens. Because if you go back to verse 18, I told you this was key. I'm sorry, it's not verse 18, it's verse 23. He calls them in, they stay the night, and then it says, on the morrow, Peter went with them, and he says he took certain brethren from Joppa with him. Meaning, he took other Jewish believers with him. And you might be like, well, that's not a big deal. That's a huge deal, especially as we get into the next chapter. He took other people with him to be witnesses, to make sure that he was blameless in the situation, that he never found himself in a situation where he was like, I don't know what I can do here. I don't know what I should do here. The key to being blameless, again, it's pretty simple. Don't put yourself in a situation where you could be blamed unjustly and can't prove otherwise. Just don't put yourself in that situation. You might say, well, God knows. Well, God does know. But I'm just telling you, some of the situations that people find themselves in, the world doesn't know. And they're accusing you of a lot of things, and you can't prove anything different. We have to be blameless, right? 1 Corinthians 9:22, Paul says, I became all things to all men that I might save some. You know, I understand we shouldn't have to go over and beyond what we do. Why? So that we can keep a good testimony, right? Sometimes you have to do things that are like, this shouldn't be necessary. Well, maybe it shouldn't be necessary, but I'll go over and beyond if it proves that beyond a shadow of a doubt that I can't be accused of something, whatever it is. You know, and a lot of times we use this in, you know, dating terms or in sexual terms, you know, and being in close confinement with somebody of the opposite sex where they could accuse you of something or other people could accuse you of doing something. But this goes in all areas of life. This is a really good example of, has nothing to do with opposite sexes, but this is really key because if the other brethren from hadn't gone with him, there could have been accusation made. You know, this is what he was doing. And so, you know, everyone agrees, you know, being blameless is a lifestyle, by the way. It's not just a simple choice here and there. Being blameless is something that you just are. It's not something that you do. It is something that you are. You can do a blameless act every now and then and not be blameless. I think people confuse that. Being blameless is a lifestyle. It is a choice to say, I'm going to just live godly no matter what. You know, Jesus was blameless in all situations. Everyone agrees with blamelessness. Oh, yeah, we should be blameless in all situations. We all agree with it until it affects them personally. Then it's like, well, God knows. You're right, he does. It doesn't keep the accusation off of you. I'm just saying, we all want to say, oh yeah, I'm right on track with this whole blameless thing until it affects them personally. And something, let me ask you, I've kind of hinted at it, but I want to make sure that we're tracking because the culture is very different, right? And the Jews and the Gentiles didn't like each other. I told you that already. Why is it important that Peter took other brethren, other saved people, other Jewish saved people that are part of the church? Why was it important that he took them with him? Does anybody just off the top of their head know or have a guess?
Confirm the things that he said.
Right, because Peter got the bacon memo from God, but none of the other Jews had at this point, right? Peter got the memo early in the chapter that God said, hey, things that used to be unclean, maybe don't count them unclean anymore. I'm changing some things. Peter got that memo in person, in private. Nobody else had really gotten that. So Peter's thinking, this is no coincidence, by the way, when you feel like this is a weird coincidence that God's just lining these things up in my life. And this just seems, there are no coincidences, by the way. God is ordaining things in your life for a certain reason. But anyway, Peter's thinking, okay, this is no coincidence that this is happening. And now I'm being called to go to a Gentile person. Maybe, just maybe, I ought to take some guys with me. Just to see how this shakes down, right? Just so we can all see what God's doing. Because if he would have went, and things would have played out like they did, he shares the gospel with them, they all get saved, the Holy Ghost falls on them, he comes bebopping back to Jerusalem, and they'd have been like, what are you doing hanging out with these guys? We can't eat with these, we can't even be in the same house with these people. Why did you go? You're changing everything, Peter. And you know, they think that he was just kind of going off on the rails. He had some, you know, Joseph Smith vision from God. He's going to start his own religion, right? If you don't know who Joseph Smith is, he's the founder of the Mormon church because he had a vision from God. And anyway, by the way, the Mormons are no different than most other cults in the world. They have some vision from God. And so we're going to go this way. And so anyway, I don't think I stepped on anybody's toes saying that. So anyway, by the way, just throwing that out there. What'd you say? Yeah. Anyway. So, the point is, it was key that he took these people to stay blameless. He was the chosen leader of the church at this point, and he knows, like, I don't know exactly what God's doing, but I want to make sure that there's people to witness what's happening. Right? And it was very key that he did that. Being blameless in chapter 10 protects Peter in chapter 11. You might be like, what does that mean? Well, wait till we get to chapter 11, because even though he took people, the accusations were still flying, right? That they were not down with what had just happened until he's like, hey, wait. I got a bunch of other guys that saw the same thing that I did. Are you going to doubt all of us? We all saw the same thing, right? By the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word is established. And so it was very key that he did what he did. And so in your life, speaking of blamelessness, don't put yourself in a position where it's like, this could possibly just get me in a weird situation. Okay, take somebody with you. Leave the door open. I don't know, whatever it is in your life, that situation, I'm just saying, if you can't prove that your word is true, you're not blameless in that situation. Okay, I'm going to keep moving because I don't have time to keep going there. Teaching point number 8, we see this in verse 24 and again in verse 27. Our excitement for what the Lord is doing should draw others in. We see this in verse 24 and 27. Our excitement for what the Lord is doing should draw others in. You know, it says, you know, that Cornelius had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And then in verse 27, he says, and he talked with him and he found many that were come together. You know, he had invited his family, friends, and everybody else. He's like, I don't know what's going to happen, but God told me to send for this guy and he's going to come and tell us something. You should be here. Right? And our excitement for what God is doing should draw people in. It shouldn't push them away. There should never be what people would call a closet Christian, right? Maybe you're not the most outgoing person in the world, but you don't want to be, you know, a down low Christian. It doesn't mean you have to be, you know, beating everybody's head in with the gospel, but when push comes to shove, there should be no question of where you stand, right? You're either all in, and people don't really like it when I say things like this because, you know, I'm very black and white. There is no gray area in the Bible, but you're either all in or you're all out for Jesus. There is no middle ground. There really is no middle ground. You might say, well, we live in the middle ground, the age of the Laodicean church, you know, but what does Jesus say about that? Like, I dislike that so much that I want to vomit you out of my mouth. God forbid that we be a church or a Christian that is like that. You know, there is no, your actions before men declare your belief. I really don't care what you say. You know, people will say a lot of things. especially if they think that you're somebody important. They'll say a lot of things about this is what's going on. I'm just telling you, your actions before men, they will declare your belief. You know, you can say that you have all these things. James says that, you know, you can say you have faith, but if there's not some sort of obedience tied to it, I don't know. I'm just saying, I don't see it. Jesus says, you know, you can say all you want, but there's going to be fruit. If there's no fruit, we'll cast the tree down because there should be fruit. And I'm not saying that you have to have led somebody to the Lord, but your life, there should be fruit in your life of what God is doing, right? Cornelius obeyed God and he fully obeyed. He sent for Peter and he fully expected God to show up. He didn't know with what. He didn't know what it was going to look like. But when we obey, when God says to go or to do and you obey, there shouldn't be like, I hope God shows up. If God told you to do it and you are obedient to it, you should fully expect God to be there. You know, what is it was the phrase in verse 20, doubting nothing. If you're being obedient to what God has called you to do, like fully expect God to be there. Right? So much so that you're inviting your family and friends and everybody else. And who's going to be the fool if he doesn't show up? It'd be you, but you know what? God's faithful. And God's going to bless obedience. So be faithful. Draw other people in. He obeyed God. You know, this is why he brought everybody to see and to hear. Right? Think about your life. Does your family know where you stand? We're going to have Thanksgiving. Right? Does your family know that, hey, you know, people always say, don't talk about politics at Thanksgiving. Right? Most people also think, don't talk about religion or church at Thanksgiving. Why? Well, I don't know why. Because there's a division. There's a difference between dark and light. Do people know where you stand? I'm not saying that you got to put other people down, but are you willing to take a stand for what you believe? Right? Or are you going to do what Brian's fancy word, capitulate, right? Are you just going to give in? I would never know what that word is until Brian. Like, there's things that Brian says when he's preaching that I'm like, I got to Google that. I don't know what that word means, right? Sometimes I'm like, I wish he wouldn't do that. And sometimes I'm like, this is probably making me smarter. So I'm somewhere in between. I don't know where I'm at on that yet. But anyway, he uses big words like that. Are you just going to give in? Who are you? Like, who are you? Where do you stand? It doesn't mean like, okay, most of you know, and I'm not going to get into it, but I have some family members that are living a pretty sinful lifestyle. It doesn't mean that I just completely detach from them. They're lost. They might not think that they're lost, but I'm just telling you by their actions, they're lost. And so if they're lost, I've got to treat them like they're lost, and I'm going to love them. And if it comes up, I'll speak my mind. I'm not going to be mean or brash or rude about it, but the Bible is what it is. It says what it says. Right? So most of the time, those things don't come up because they know where I stand. And so, you know, dark doesn't like light. But you are the light. And what does it say? We're supposed to, we're not going to hide it under a bushel. No, you're going to let it shine. That's what we do, right? Do your coworkers, do they know where you stand? Do they know where you're at? Does your lifestyle so say what you believe? You don't have to be brash about it. I remember, maybe you do. I remember when I got saved, I came out of a pretty simple lifestyle. And if you know much about me, especially when I was younger, it's toned down a little bit as I've gotten older, mostly because I just don't have as much energy I used to. But like, what I used to do everything at 100 mile an hour. It's more like 95 now. But I go at it hard. And so I get saved and I'm like, everybody needs to be saved. And if you're not saved, then what are you doing? And you know, so much so that it was like putting, I had a sticker on my truck. It said, real men love Jesus. Right. And so meaning like, if you don't love Jesus, you must not, you know, all those things. I probably wouldn't do that now. I definitely wouldn't do that now. But like, you know, it's just, you don't have to beat people's head in with it, but you know, they have to know where you stand, you know? And so at that point in my life, I did need that because there couldn't be any middle ground. I was this way now and there was no going back. And so I needed to make sure that I was separate from all of that. And doing things like that separated me from the old lifestyle pretty quickly. Anyway, it has nothing to do with nothing. You don't have to be brash about it, but people should know who you are. Think of it like this. I think we understand that people are always watching. Your kids are watching, your coworkers are watching, your family. People are always watching. You're either leading people to the Lord or you're leading them away. There is no like, I'm in the middle ground. No, you're either leading people towards God or you're not. By every action, by every decision you make, as people watch the way that you live, you're either leading people towards Him or away from Him. When you lay down at night, you know, and you're praying and like, God, did I lead people towards you or away from you today? You know, I had a really good, and I had no idea. I thought one point. Surely I'll get through one point today. got to work around a bunch of lost guys yesterday. You know, concrete finishers, and it was a good time. And like, you just expect what you're going to get from guys like that. I used to work with guys like that all the time. That's okay. But does my testimony in those situations, like, does it lead people towards the Lord or away? You know, we're always put in situations like that. What is our lifestyle saying? You know, let your light shine. Cornelius was a lost man, and he believed God more than most saved people I know. Just throwing that out there. He was a lost man, and he believed that God was going to show up more than the testimony of a lot of saved people that I know. They're like, yeah, maybe he will, maybe he won't. Like, what do you mean, maybe he will, maybe he won't? Did he save you? Like, has he changed you from the inside out? Like, that ought to be testimony enough that, yes, this is how it's going to be. Teaching point 9, you see this in verse 25 and 26. Good leaders will realize their position does not alter their standing. Good leaders will realize that their position does not alter their standing. Verse 25 and 26. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down on his feet and he worshipped him. He thought Peter was something special. And Peter took him up saying, stand up, I myself am as a man. He could have been like, man, this is kind of cool. I'm the leader of the Jews that are in the church and the Gentiles, they want to worship me. This I kind of like this. That's what happens to a lot of leaders. They start to get reverence and they think, well, I kind of like this. Right? And then they start to manipulate it to where that's all that they're getting. And let me just tell you, your position is delegated by God. No matter what it is. Father, husband, wife, mother, you know, ministry leader, whatever it is, your position is delegated by God. Any authority that you have in the world is given to you by God only. What did Jesus tell Pilate? Pilate's like, do you not understand that, like, I could free you right now? And Jesus is like, you wouldn't have no power at all. He didn't say it quite like this, but this is how I think that it should have went. You wouldn't have any power at all if God didn't give it to you. You know, he understood delegated authority. But what I'm saying is, your position is given to you by God, and good leaders, they don't allow that position to change their standing. Because too often we like to think, well, I must really be something. Like, they just keep asking me to do things. I'm kind of a big deal around here. I don't know if you've noticed, but like, people are coming to me. And, you know, that's a lot of these mega churches. That's what happens. The pastor thinks that they're kind of a big deal. You start to see a church split, and a lot of times that's what happens. Somebody thought that they were kind of a big deal, and all authority is given by God. Our state or our standing is one thing. It's in Christ. You have to understand that. If you're born again, your state or your standing, it's in Christ. And a lot of times we use that in like counseling situations with people who feel like they don't have a lot of self-worth, or, you know, they're just like, I don't even know what my purpose. If you're born again, you are in Christ. You are all things in Christ. Okay, so make sure you understand that. But at the same time, that is all you are. You are in Christ. Stop trying to make more of it than that. You know, too often we think of ourselves more highly or more lowly than what we are. We are in Christ. God can do anything with you that he desires to do, but it's going to be through his power and not your own. Too often we start to think, well, I'm kind of a big deal. This thing, I really think this is working pretty good because I'm here. And if I wasn't here, well, I'm just saying, just watch and see what happens. I've watched and seen it happen, and it keeps going. There's no one person in this church or in Christianity as a whole other than Jesus Christ that this thing revolves around. Right? Brian has said it multiple times, like, God will take this thing and he'll do it down the road if we're not going to. You know, we've got to just be faithful. Our standing is in Christ. When we start to think that any position or title that he has given us makes us different than that what it is, our pride has taken over. It's just pride. The best leaders use their quote-unquote position to glorify God instead of themselves. That's how you find a good leader. They use their position that God has given them or their title to give God more glory instead of bringing some glory to themselves. Well, I mean, this is my ministry, right? You know, you need to remember it's God's family, not your family. Those are God's kids, not your kids. You know, sometimes we like to try to live vicariously through our kids. And like I'm saying, those are God's kids, not your kids. That's God's marriage, not your marriage. He's in the center of that thing. It's God's ministry, not your ministry. Stop calling it your ministry. It's God's. It's God's mission, not your mission. It's God's vision, not your vision. I heard a story recently of, I shouldn't say this, but a fairly important dude. that in a closed meeting, and this is hearsay, and I don't take it for a grain of salt, whatever, with a grain of salt. You know, when push come to shove, he was like, "No, this is my vision." And this is, and it's like, that's interesting. If that really happened, and it wasn't at HBF, by the way. So if you're like, wait a minute, it wasn't at HBF. But I'm just saying, like, that's God's vision, not your vision. It's just how it is. Peter wanted no part in the worship or the glory Cornelius was wanting to give him. And we shouldn't either. When men try to give you glory for whatever reason, point it back to the Lord. Remember, good leaders are simply examples of the ensample who Jesus Christ is. Notice that in your King James Bible. There's a difference between the word example and ensample. Don't have time to get into that study, but there's a definite point there. When a good leader starts to think that the ministry or mission will fail without them, there are three things. They're wrong, they're in sin, and they're already headed downhill. Like when a leader of a ministry or a leader of something, I've seen it in the corporate world, when a leader starts to think that like this thing is going to fail if they just left, well, first off, you're wrong because Jesus can do anything. Second off, you're in sin. That's how Lucifer ended up where he was. He lost a really cool, you know, position. He was chief of the angels. He got to give God all the glory and because he wanted more. I'm just saying, like, we're in sin. And you're already headed downhill. If you find yourself there, you got to correct it fast, or it's not going to be good. We're going to have to stop there. I have two more teaching points, and there's no way I can do them in no minutes. So, I really want to keep going. This is really good stuff. But God's really doing something. So anyway, as we wrap up, that's not really a good way to wrap it up, but. Just be ready this week. You know, there was another point talking about always being ready to talk about Christ. We'll get into that in a couple weeks. But we're going to have opportunity this week. You know, basically they show up and they tell Peter, like, hey, God said you're going to come. Tell us something. You're probably going to have opportunity this week with your family, with people that you're going to be around, to maybe have an uncomfortable, awkward conversation. You know, we would go to India and we'd go to these slum houses or we'd go and do evangelism with Pastor Ganesh and, you know, you'd be like, man, I just want to see how this guy does things. And, you know, you'd go and you'd start talking to these people and you'd be a whole group of people. You'd just be walking down the road and there'd be a whole group of people. They see white people and they're like, oh, we want to, and Ganesh would start talking to them, you know, in Hindi or whatever the, you know, different dialect was. And you're just like, man, he was really sharing the gospel with these people. And then he would look at you and, you know, he kind of translated as he was going, and he, you know, these are my friends from America. They came a long way to get here, you know, and you're thinking, like, this is his way of leading into sharing the gospel. And he'd be like, they came here to tell you something. Now go. And you're like, you do what? Like, yeah, multiple times he would do this, you know, and, you know, hey, they came a long way to be here. They came all the way to tell you this. Now go. Oh, okay. Yeah, like you said, you know, there's going to be opportunities like that this week probably in your life. You know, the door is going to open. Now go. What do you got to say? Is it worthwhile? Are you leading people towards him or away from him? Like, that this really needs to be our testimony. You know, and I have all faith in you guys and the way that you conduct your lives. But, man, God's doing some things. Like, people are getting saved. People in age demographics that you wouldn't think, they're getting saved. God's really doing some things, and we've got to be faithful while there's time. So go. Say something. You know, live it out. Be the testimony they need to hear. So anyway, let's pray. Father, I love you. Thank you for today. Thank you for being good to us. I pray you just bless church service today as Pastor Brian preaches, and I pray you get all the glory from all of that, Lord. I pray that you're really just growing us, that you give us opportunities this week to grow in you, that you give us opportunities to share your name with family, friends, with people that we're going to be around, Lord, in word, but also most importantly in testimony, Lord, our life. I mean, God forbid we have all the words to say, but our life doesn't line up with it. So, Lord, I pray you convict us, just allow us to draw in closer to you. I pray that this week as we go into the Lord's Supper, that each and every one of us would just take serious time in prayer with you and make sure that our hearts are clean and ready to sup together as one in unity. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. I just pray for the Passpoint class. I pray you just be with Pastor Brian as he preaches today in Christ's name. Amen.